As he said, this is the month for World Mission Offering, and our goal is $1,200. And you can make your checks payable to the church and just put World Mission Offering there in the memo. Or if you'd like to give to the hurricanes, you can also make check payable to the church and just mark it for hurricane relief, and it'll go 100% to that. I want to share with you the scripture for this morning. And is it up on the screen for us? Yeah. So I'll be reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Well, you might be checking your clocks as you're sitting there and wondering, is this Easter Sunday? No, it is not, of course. But this is a traditional Easter scripture. In fact, it was a scripture that actually took place on the day of Easter. So I'm going to unpack that for us this morning as we gather here for worship. I'm so glad that you could be here with us this day, and I welcome all of you, and especially those who are first-time visitors to our congregation this morning. I want to ask you a question today. What sets your heart on fire? What is it that you're passionate about? What is your passion? And think about that. And how do you indicate that that's your passion? What is it that you spend time in it? You spend money on it? What is it that makes it your passion? Is it something that you have a great interest in? Is it someone that you have a lot of interest in? I know about 32 years ago, a girl named Patty got my heart racing. And I had a lot of passion and still have a lot of passion for her all these years later. I know about 13 years ago, a church, First Baptist Church of Greenville, got my heart racing. And the love that I feel for you is still as strong as ever today, these 13 years later. There's a passion there. The passion is that you spend time with it. You spend time with the person, with the people, with the group. You put all of your energy into it. You spend all your time on it. And yet, even in the midst of that great passion, sometimes the fire grows dim. It's why at every wedding that I perform, officiate, I tell people about the light of Christ and the light of their love, and never to let that love grow dim, never to let that candle burn out. You know, there's a saying about burning a candle at both ends. You all familiar with that? And as you burn, if you're burning a candle at both ends, it burns twice as fast. And it eventually reaches the center and it's poofed out. And that's burned out. We as human beings have limitations. The passion and the zeal that we feel for something has to be taken care of, or else that passion and that zeal go away. It burns out. It doesn't continue. So we have to take great care of it. I know that many of you here are Cardinals fans. I am included in that. Now, I'm a fan, but I'm not happy that they're not playing in the playoffs this year. I'm passionate about the Cardinals. I love the Cardinals. I breathe the Cardinals. I eat the Cardinals. All of the above. Passionate about them. It's not their year. It hasn't been for quite a while. Hopefully some things will change. But in their assessment of their team, they realize that they let the passion for their farm system go down. And they're not playing as well with these young people coming up through the system. That's part of their problem. There's others, and we won't get into that today. But you understand what I'm trying to say is there's a passion that comes with being excited about something or someone or a team or some kind of hobby that you might have. Have you ever left an event early and regretted leaving? That's another question. I know that I have. And in particular, it's baseball games. When you leave early, your team's down and it looks like there's no way back. And on the way home, you've got the radio turned up and you're listening to the game, and all of a sudden, in the bottom of the ninth inning, your team comes back and has a walk-off win. You've left too early. You wish you would have come back to watch the rest of the game. One regret that I'll have the rest of my life is that the day and Patty and I were married, that we left our reception early after it was time for us to leave. But there was an opportunity for us to come back to spend some time with just our immediate family. But we were starting our lives and we were getting on with things, going off into our honeymoon and enjoying that time together. But as I look back, I could never have ever assembled that same group of people ever again. And so I regret that, because I can't pull them back together, that I didn't go back. One thing that stands out to me today about this passage of Scripture is that Jesus went back. Jesus went back. He was betrayed, he was crucified, he was buried, and he was risen from the grave, and yet he went back. He went back to meet those that were his followers. And along the way, he met several people, and there are several encounters of the risen Christ with his followers. But one in particular for today, found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, is Jesus appearing to these two downcast disciples as they're walking on the road to Emmaus. Excuse me. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. Now, this is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So from our perspective, You could say it's like walking over to Pocahontas. Okay, it's about 7 miles, it's right around in there. About that far. That's all it is from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And that's the distance that they were walking. And as they were walking along, they were trying to understand what in the world had happened to their friend. What had happened to their good teacher, Jesus? They had heard the story. They were there for it as it unfolded. But they were trying to put it all together and make sense of what happened. And when a stranger approached them, they invited him to walk along with them. And as he did, he spoke to them about the scriptures. And although they didn't recognize him, Jesus had returned. He came back. He walked alongside them. He walked with them all the way to their home. And we learn that he even stuck around and had dinner with them on this trip. This is one of the keys for our world missions as we think about our global servants. These people come and go at the invitation of other countries and other Baptist leaders all around the globe. They're invited there for a time and for a purpose to serve in a time such a place as this, and yet they keep going back. They're able to go back because of our support, because of our prayers, because of our love and recognition of what it is that they do as a passion, a calling, something that they've given their very lives to. You play an important part in that through your prayers and through your giving. And our Lord exemplifies for us that kind of dedication. Luke 24 then does tell us the story about these two disciples walking along this road to Emmaus. And they're speaking about what they had seen and heard and trying to understand how can this be that Jesus is alive. They're telling the stranger as they walk along the road, these women told us, some of our women amazed us, they said in the scripture, that they came and they told us about Jesus and that he was alive. Yet despite that excitement, despite all of the news, and despite the fact that Jesus himself was walking right beside them, they had already started to go home. They had left the excitement of Jerusalem and the excitement of the resurrection and all of that, and they had started to make their way home. And as they encounter that stranger, they do not recognize him yet to be Jesus. It says in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him. More on that here in just a minute. And they were recounting the past few days' events, how Jesus was handed over as an angry mob was crying for him to be arrested, and that they wanted Barabbas, the murderer, instead, and they asked for Jesus to be imprisoned. And then he was arrested, he was beaten, he was crucified, he was mocked, put up upon that cross. And then Jesus rose from the dead. These disciples had heard this good news, and yet they were going home. It was as if they had reached the climax, the high point of the story, and they said, well, that was a good movie. Let's go home. Let's go on back to our normal everyday lives, and let's not talk anymore about this. Let's not think anymore about this. But as they're walking, this stranger approaches them, and he begins to enlighten them with the scriptures. This is a very key point. One point I want you to recognize about this passage this morning is that Jesus is with you even when you don't recognize him. Jesus is with you even when you do not recognize him. You may not feel his presence. You may not recognize him if he were sitting right in front of you. You may not recognize that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's with you in your most tragic event. but I assure you that he is. It says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. There's really only a couple possibilities of why that could have happened. One of which would be the fact that they were still in their grief. They were in their human capacity, unable to process all that happened. Even though they knew that Jesus had risen from the grave, they still couldn't put it all together. How could this be? And think about this now. We're on the other side of this New Testament. It's easier for us to see, oh yeah, that's what happened. Jesus rose from the dead, and they should have gotten that. Think about that if that would happen today. If someone would rise up from the dead and you heard about it, you wouldn't be so quick to believe either, nor would I. But that's what happened here. So they were probably still in their grief, unable to understand in their human capacity. But then most likely what has happened here is that what says in the scripture very clearly is they were kept from it. They were kept from seeing that it was Jesus at that particular moment. They were not allowed to, at that particular moment, understand that it was Jesus with them. Why could that be? Well, perhaps there's some greater good yet to play out, and we'll see how that goes here as we continue on this story. But I think there was a greater good, and that's likely what it was. Because for right now, in this very moment, their spiritual eyes were closed. Yes, their physical eyes could see that there was someone there. They were having a conversation with them. But they were kept from recognizing the fact that it was Jesus, God's Son himself, that was right there with them. Now in verses 25 and 26, Jesus gets after them. He chastises them a little bit. He calls them foolish. He says, you know the story. You know what happened. You know what the prophets said to you. You know that all of this was laid out before you while I was here. And of course, they still did not know it was him. So he laid it out for them. Wouldn't you like to be part of that conversation? Just two of you and Jesus walking on a road and hearing him recount from the prophet Moses all the way through to the end of the Old Testament about how Jesus was laid out in Scripture and how he was going to come to be and all of this was going to happen. That's what he did. He laid that all out for these two walking along the road with them concerning himself. Verse 27, after he had chastised them in verses 25 and 26. Yeah, in verse 27, he began in the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Wow. To be able to hear that, and we don't know how long that took. Now, I know how long it takes me to drive from here to Pocahontas, and it depends on if I'm going for lunch or if I'm just on a leisurely drive. If I'm going for lunch, it's going to be a quick drive because I'm hungry and I got to eat. If I'm just messing around and taking a leisurely drive, it might take me 15 or 20 minutes. But to walk that far, 5-7 miles, that's a little bit of time. And they're not running. They were just strolling along. And Jesus is sharing with them along the way about all these scriptures. The point I want to make to you this morning is that even when Jesus is walking with you, sometimes our spiritual eyes aren't as clear as we think they are. Our hearts are clouded. And because of that, we keep ourselves from seeing Jesus even when he's right there in front of us. And the Christian zeal and faith that we bring to the table isn't enough. Like I told you, you know, I bought jerseys, I bought hats, I bought all that stuff for the Cardinals. It didn't make a bit of difference. They're not in the playoffs this year. I love my wife to pieces, and she loves me to pieces. And we make that work for all these years. But there are days when the flame flickers a little bit. She wants to hit me upside the head. You know, it's the way it goes. But we relight and we rekindle that passion. That's what was happening here. Is Jesus was rekindling that flame in these two disciples. By his presence, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and through the power of the Word of God. And so we need to sustain that Christian faith. And friends, we can't do it by ourselves. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how many Sundays you've been to church, you can't do it through that. No matter how much money you give, all that doesn't matter. What matters is that your spiritual eyes are kept in check, that you go for regular checkups by reading your Bible, by participating in daily devotions, by attending worship on a regular basis, by carrying out acts of service. These are the things that instill and raise up within us and light that fire back within us. They rekindle that. And we need that from time to time. In fact, we need it all the time. The second point that I want to make this morning is that we encounter Jesus in fellowship by the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. We can't, again, do it on our own. When the disciples reached their home, they urged Jesus. It doesn't say they just invited him in, but they urged him, and it says, they even define it further, strongly. They urged him strongly. Please come in. You know how it was when you were a little kid and grandma would say, honey, you need to eat a little bit more. Come on in, honey, you need to eat something. You're going to be starved. Come on in and have something to eat. These disciples are pulling at Jesus. Come on in. We know from the scriptures that it was late in the evening. It was getting close to dark. And so he couldn't go on any further. Well, he could. He was Jesus. He could have gone anywhere he wanted. But he decided to stick around with these disciples and come in and have dinner with them. But it seemed, though, as if he was going to go on a little bit longer. If they hadn't invited him, if they hadn't reached out to him and provided the invitation, maybe strongly encouraged, come on in. Can you just see it? Come on in a little bit and visit with us. Again, still, they're not sure who this is. Just some stranger to them that they're entertaining in their home. But when their eyes were open, when they finally were allowed to see that it was Jesus, it was more than just, hey, I see Eugene right here. It was more than just a recognition of, hey, there's Jesus out right here in my home. It was more than that. It says their eyes were opened in verse 31, and they recognized him. They recognized him. We understand God's word is the inspiration for this. So I want you to see that even though you may think you can see Jesus physically or understand him on a spiritual level, it's not until God's word is opened up to you that you actually see him. Do you follow me? We know from John's gospel that Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it makes sense that the Word needs to be revealed to us. It is in the Word of Christ that we become familiar with who Christ is and know him fully, even as we are fully known by him. So we have to understand this. And it is there in that moment when we see Jesus, beyond just recognizing him, that passion is reignited. That candle flickers again. That heart starts pumping again. And you get excited for ministry and mission. And that is what God has returned back. That is why coming back is so important. It is in that daily devotion. It is in that daily Bible reading. It is in listening to the word proclaimed through worship. It is in fellowship that we have one with the other that we begin to see Jesus more clearly as he explained in the scriptures. But here's when they finally recognize him. They reflect back, yes, on hearing the word, but they also realize in the midst of breaking bread. It's why the table is so important. It's why the Lord's table is so important. It's why the dinner table is so important. It's why our community table is so important. It is when we break bread. It is when a Sunday afternoon lunch bunch goes for church for lunch. It is when your family gathers at your table for Sunday lunch. It is when you gather at the holidays, you're breaking bread with your family, with your loved ones. Perhaps it's breaking bread with a stranger at our community table. Whatever the case may be, it is in that breaking of the bread. When Jesus took bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." And in that moment, God revealed himself to them. And they were like, boom, yes, a light bulb came on. Were not our hearts burning? It was the scriptures swelling up within them that ignited their hearts, that reignited their passion, that took them up out of their grief and helped them to realize, yes, this is Jesus. This is the one that we knew, the one that taught us. He, in fact, is alive. And I want you to know this morning, friends, Jesus is still alive. And even though you and I cannot physically see him, he is present with us right this very minute. He's in this space. He's in this room. And he's here all through the week, 24/7, 365. He's always here. And he's at your work, and he's at your school. He's at your sports events. He's in your homes. And he's there when you open the word. He's there when you break the bread. He's there when the Holy Spirit reveals himself to you through the reading of his word. God is present with you because God always comes back. God always comes back. The Bible says what happened next. And this is what I want us to remember. I will be the first to tell you, I love Sunday mornings. I love church. I love coming to worship. It's very important. I know many of you enjoy your Sunday school classes and Bible study groups. They're important. They're part of what I've been speaking about today. That's all part of what we do. But we have to do more. And the next step is what happens here in the scriptures is they don't just say, wasn't that great that Jesus joined us today? Wasn't that cool that we got to break bread with Jesus yet once again? No, what they did is they got up. And it doesn't say that they just got up. It says they immediately got up. They immediately got up and they went back to Jerusalem. So they had made it to Emmaus, to their home, and they returned those 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they started telling everyone after they got up. They found the other disciples and they told them, it's true. This is what happened. We saw Jesus. They didn't stay home. They united back with their fellow believers. Verse 34 says that they said it was true that the Lord was risen and that he appeared to Simon. They joined their fellowship by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed by none other than Jesus himself. In verse 35, they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. It was their firsthand experience that made the difference. I want you to please take note of that. Firsthand experience. It's personal. It's you. It's me. It's us working together, shaking those hands, looking people in the eye, sharing with them the good news that we've heard on Sunday morning, in our classes, in our Bible study groups, in our prayer groups, how God has spoken to us. It's us looking the stranger in the eye and saying, let me tell you what happened. We cannot be content sitting here. We must get up and go back to Jerusalem. We must go back always to where God is calling us. Because the individual enthusiasm that we bring, while it's great, we're human. We get tired. My body's been weak this past week. I've had bronchitis. I can't seem to shake it yet. Your body shuts down. It can only do so much. And it gives us warnings and says, hey, look, chill out for a little bit. And it's hard to do because you want to power through, especially men. It's awful. My wife had to make me go to the doctor. You have to do these things. But it's not enough just to be passionate. It's not enough just to be motivated, because there comes an end to that. You know, I could do a lot of stuff when I was 20-something, and I'm finding out in my late 50s now it's harder to do some of that stuff. I think I can still do it. My mind's still in that 25-year-old range, but it ain't happening anymore, guys. It just doesn't happen. And it gets worse, I guess. I'm not excited about that, but it happens. So we have to take note of that, and the passion that we have is not just based on our physical strength and our physical sight. The passion that we have is that spiritual sight, that spiritual strength that only God can give, that only God provides for us. And the good thing about it is He gives it to us for a whole lifetime. It doesn't run out. When Jesus gives it, when we get low, go fill up. You know, make sure you're at worship. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're listening to the Word. Fill up that gas tank, if you will. My heart burns with passion for Jesus Christ. I gave my whole life, I've given my whole life and my career to serving Jesus and His church. So I'm passionate about what I do. It's personal for me. And I enjoy it very much. But I get burned out. I get tired. I get discouraged. And I'm sure you do as well. But it is when we return back to God's Word, when we realize that we're in fellowship with one another, when we realize that the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us, even today in our world, that we can rekindle that passion. And together we can join God's good news of sharing around the world through World Mission Offering and through our servants that are serving around the world, but also right here in Greenville. And we can continue to ignite our hearts with that passion. So as we think about this relationship that you and I share with Jesus Christ, I want you to remember that God is alive, that He came back, that He's moving, that He's active, He's breathing and living in this world today. He hasn't forgotten you. I want you to rejoice like the disciples rejoiced when they finally caught wind of what was happening, when they finally realized and were allowed to see spiritually. Rejoice in that good news that God's Word is continuing to change the world. I want to invite you to remember this morning when you first gave your heart to Jesus. Take yourself back there right now. Take yourself back to that church, that revival, that church camp, that college campus, that home, the individual that opened God's Word to you. Take yourself back there and remember the passion that overflowed in your hearts and the tears that welled up in your eyes and the fire that lit inside of you. Remember that today. And ask God to restore that joy of salvation into you the very first time that you heard that good news of Jesus Christ. And then, friends, I invite you to rededicate yourselves. Rededicate yourself to the work of Christ and the work that He has called us to do together as a community of believers. Not only to send global servants around the world to places that we cannot reach, but right here in our hometown. And I want to remind you as I close before I pray this morning of this last scripture. It's not up on the screen, but it's from the book of Romans chapter 10. verses 14 and 15. It's one that you'll recognize. But how are they to call on the one whom they have not believed? People don't know. How are they going to call on him? How are they going to know? We're going to tell them. The next part of the verse, and how do they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? If they haven't heard, we got to tell them. And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim it? They're not going to hear it unless you and I are doing it. Who else is going to do it? And lastly, the scripture concludes in verse 15, the first part, and how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? We are sent. God has called us out from this place to go and do his mission. But we can't proclaim it unless we're sent. Let us remember this morning. Let this passion that's deep inside of some of us yet, we need to release that again. We need to set that on fire again and realize what God has called us to do. We're small in number, but we're mighty. And God can do a lot with a little fire, and little fires grow into big fires, don't they? It doesn't take a lot sometimes. Just somebody to get the kindling going. Keep that passion ignited. Do not let it burn dry. Do not let it flicker and burn out. But restore it. Re-energize it. Not on your own human capacity, but through God's word, through the power of his Holy Spirit revealing himself to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you ignite within us faith and fervor for your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us daily with your Spirit. Daily with your Spirit. Fill us daily with your word, empowering us daily to serve with strength and zeal that come from you throughout our very lives, each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.